the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we find that in Luke chapter 10 and starting in verse 25. And this parable starts by a lawyer making an attempt to tempt Jesus. And he asks a question. He says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, throughout Jesus' ministry on this earth, he was asked this question several times. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" On another occasion, in Matthew chapter 19, there's a story of a rich young ruler who said, "Good teacher, what must I do? What are the things that I should do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we know that Jesus not only can see our outside, but he sees our inside. And each time these questions were asked of him, he gave an answer that revealed the weakness of these people that only he could see on the inside. So when the rich young ruler said, ask him that question, Jesus' answer was, "Why do you call me good? Only our God in heaven is good." And he told him that he must obey the commandment if he wanted to see it, to have eternal life. And the rich young ruler, perhaps in also an attempt to justify himself, said, "What commandment are you talking about?" And Jesus goes on to list 6 or 7 commandments. And the rich young ruler says, "I have kept these commandments since my youth." And Jesus answers him and says, "If you want to be perfect, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me." In the Gospel of Mark, in this account, Jesus said, "The one thing that you lack." See, Jesus knew the heart of this man, and he knew what he lacked. He knew the thing that would keep him from having eternal life. It was greed. So Jesus also, when this lawyer, in the beginning of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus knew the heart of this man too. And so when the lawyer said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him with the question. He said, "How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered correctly. He said, "To love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your body. And to love thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly." But then the lawyer had another question. And the text tells us here that, making an effort to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now from this we can know that this lawyer had a problem in his life. Perhaps there were people in his life that he didn't love like he should love people. Perhaps it may have been Samaritans themselves that he didn't love. He may have had enemies in his life, people that he didn't treat properly, didn't treat with love. And he did like many of us do today when Jesus gives us a commandment to love our neighbor. We want to tend to try to justify our actions at times, just like this lawyer. Do we not do that at times? I know I do. So he asked the question, "Just who is my neighbor?" You know, one of the great teachings here in this parable is that Jesus expanded our neighborhood. The Jewish word for neighbor actually means those that live close by or close proximity. But how powerful is the spoken word of Jesus that he changed that to mean, to expand our neighborhoods, to mean anybody that we can reach out and touch. Anybody that's in need of compassion and love and mercy and forgiveness. When we can reach out and help these people, they become our neighbors. We tend to think of neighbors perhaps as this lawyer did. I think of my neighbors at times as the people that live in the same building that I live in. I think of my neighbors as the people that live on the same floor, or the same people that live on each side of me. Perhaps you do the same thing. Your neighbor is the one that lives on your block or in your area. But Jesus expanded our neighborhood. You know, this hurricane that has hit the Carolinas is a terrible thing. You know, and even our brother Stan traveling there to be a part of the rescue efforts there. Our neighbors now include the victims of those storms. You know, when we pass a collection plate on Sunday morning and you put your money in that collection plate, it goes towards the great benevolent work that this church does the world over, to the tune of some $4,500 a week. Your neighbor, through your offering and through the work of this church, has now far-reaching potential. Haiti, India, Zimbabwe, in all the missions that we are a part of, they have now become our neighbor. And you have reached out to them. And I'm proud to be a part of this congregation. Yet our neighborhood also is locally here in Limestone County that we do great benevolent work for. I'm proud to be a part of that. That's based on that. If those people that we administer to through the mission work are our neighbors. And we've often talked about the Bible study that we have in our building on Thursday night. And Harry Haynes comes talk to us every now and then, and we collect quarters and dollars and whatever we can give every Thursday night, and we give to feed the children in Haiti out of that group. A group of about 8 or 10 people, senior citizens that live on a fixed income, that live in a low-income building, has given $1,300 to feed the kids in Haiti. Now, we're told that a dollar a day feeds one child. We both fed a lot of children. And you know, $1,300 may not sound a whole lot, like a whole lot to a lot of people, but that mite that the widow gave didn't sound like a whole lot either. But I believe that $1,300 is just as precious to God as if you gave $1.3 million, because we've given from our heart. So because of these powerful words that Jesus spoke, our neighborhood is no longer Tanner, Alabama, Limestone County, Alabama. Our neighborhood is anybody all over the world that we can reach out and show compassion and love for. How great is the spoken word of Jesus? You know, at this time, a Samaritan to a Jew was something or someone that was low class. They were considered dirty, not even worthy of table scraps from a Jew, not even worthy of salvation, lower than a dog. But now, because Jesus spoke this parable, now the world over, the thought of to be a Samaritan is something honorable and good. I'm told that when you walk into the entrance of John Hopkins Hospital, one of the greatest hospitals in the world, what's in front of you is a mural of a good Samaritan. And through their charitable organizations that incorporate the term Good Samaritan into these charities, incorporate the principles taught here by Jesus, they provide thousands of people with the medical care that they so desperately need because of the principles here of the Good Samaritan that Jesus taught. Charitable organizations all over the world use these principles of the Good Samaritan, incorporate the name Good Samaritan into their organization, and they reach out and they provide food and clothes and shelter, medical needs to people all over. God. How powerful the spoken word of Jesus that has had that kind of influence on people. Not only to motivate people to take care of the needy, but to bring people to salvation. All these many years later, and how dare anybody tell me that the words of Jesus are not relevant to us today? How dare you tell me that this Bible that contains these words are outdated and don't apply to me because it's an antique book and has no relevance in my life? How dare you? How dare you? The spoken words of Jesus is just as relevant today as they were when they were first spoken. So Jesus tells this lawyer the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I know this is the Sunday night crowd. I know y'all know the story of the Good Samaritan. There's four characters in this story. You have the victim, you have the priest, a Levite, and a Good Samaritan. Now, when I read stories like this, I like to put myself there. And I think I'm pretty good at it. Sometimes I can look at something and it's like I'm a bird sitting on the limb and I can see it. And sometimes with this story, I can put myself in this victim's place. Who that as he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho along this dangerous road, this hillside road, some 17 miles that is curvy, that the children of Israel often call it the trail of blood, because thieves would like to hide around corners and things, and they would spring out on unsuspected victims and oftentimes would beat them, just like this victim was beaten, stripped of his clothes, and left to die. So if you're that victim, and can you see yourself laying there, and you think you're going to die, no help in sight, and then you look up and the first person you see him riding off in the distance, and you think, there's hope for me. And then as he gets closer and closer, you see that he's wearing robes of the priest. And you think, of all the people in the world that would help me, it would be this priest. So you're laying there, but instead of that priest coming to you, he passes on the other side. Maybe never even looked at you. Just ignored you. So if you're that victim, there's one word that pops up in your mind. Hypocrite. Isn't that what he was being? You know, hypocrisy will kill a Christian quicker than anything. Hypocrisy will kill a church quicker than anything. And so if we say that we're a Christian, if we put ourselves out as a Christian, when we see somebody in need, we had better act like a Christian. Because when we don't, we cause more harm to the church than you could possibly imagine. You know, here in Alabama, the politicians like to run on Christian values, and I'm a family man and of Christian values. Then we elect them, and we find out that they're anything but Christian. And what are the comments made about people like this? If that's what a Christian is, I don't want them. So as this victim is laying there, and the first person you would think would most likely come to help you passes you by. Hope and despair fill your heart. You're going to die. But yet again, you see somebody else, a fellow Jew, and he gets closer and closer, and you're thinking, please. Please help me. But yet, what does he do? He passed by also. Now this victim is laying there beaten and bloody and naked. He's lost everything he had. And the next character is the Samaritan. The least likely person of all of these that would help him would be a Samaritan. The Jews and Samaritans were enemies. They were mortal enemies. Started back when the children of Israel were in captivity to the Assyrians. Many of the Samaritans intermarried with the Assyrians. They worshiped the gods of the Assyrians. And the Jews thought of them as half-breeds, half-blood, not worthy of salvation. And in fact, because of this animosity, a lot of times the Samaritans fought against Israel. So they were enemies. They were mortal enemies. You know, I don't know if this victim knew he was a Samaritan, and I don't know if the Samaritan knew that he was from the children of Israel. But it doesn't matter, because what we know is they were enemies. Now we think back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. When Jesus said, some say to love your enemy, to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Now see, what the children of Israel had done at that time, they've taken the commandment from Leviticus chapter 19 to love your neighbor. But they also, in an attempt to justify themselves, had added an addendum onto this. They had added, love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. And they quoted it like it was scripture. But it wasn't. They had added that themselves. I think there's an Old Testament term for that. It's yoking the ox with the ass. That's what they had done. They had added their own portion of this. Jesus said, love your enemy. Pray for them that persecute you. Why? Why would Jesus say to love your enemy? Well, he goes on to say, so that you may be the sons of your Father who are in heaven. You want to be considered a child of God? Love your enemy. This verse doesn't say love your enemy unless they persecute you, unless they cause your family harm, unless they spit on you and curse you and done a lot of damage to you. That's not, then you don't have to love them. This says love your enemy. Now, Danny made a good point last week. He threw down a challenge for us. He said, feed your enemy. Buy your enemy a meal. That's a great idea, Danny. But I got to tell you, that's hard, ain't it? I know me personally, I can think of three people that live in my building that have done my family, told lies and harm to my family, people that I love. And to be honest with you, the thought of handing them a $25 gift card from Cracker Barrel kind of turns my stomach, you know? In fact, I think that if I were to do that, I better put 911 on speed dial, because when I handed it to them, they would probably just fall right out in the floor. That's a true story. But the Bible tells me that I need to love my enemy, because I want to be a child of God. Jesus goes on to say then, he said, what have you gained if you only love those that love you back? Do not the publicans do the same? He said, what have you gained if you only salute those that salute you? Do not the Gentiles do the same? What is Jesus telling us there? As Christians, we're set apart from the world. We live in the world, but we're not part of the world. And he's telling us that if we only love those that love us back, we're the same as the rest of the world.
If we only salute those that salute us, we're a part of the world instead of being set apart. So to love our enemies because God loves us, and God loves our enemies. And he closed those particular scriptures by saying, "Be ye therefore perfect, because your God in heaven is perfect." And we think what Danny said about feeding our enemies is a tough challenge. Boy, Jesus set the bar pretty high there, didn't he? How is it possible that a wretched, vile, imperfect creature like Rick Chandler be considered perfect before God? You know, I love coffee, and I have my favorite cup. And so that's a perfect cup of coffee for me. When I make it just like I like it and I pour it in my favorite cup, that cup to me is perfect. I went to Cracker Barrel one time. There was a cup there that I liked. I said, "Oh, this is my new favorite cup." And I took it home and I made me some coffee, you know, and I'm going to drink this perfect cup of coffee here. And so I made that coffee. I took that cup and I poured it. Then I noticed it leaked out the bottom. So when I looked at it, it had a crack along the bottom, along the edge. I'm heartbroken. My perfect cup of coffee is not perfect. But you know, we can think of our Christian life as an imperfect cup with a hole in the bottom. You know, you can take a cup with a hole in the bottom and you can put it under the faucet and you can run water in it, but yet the water runs out the bottom. So what do? We say, "Hey, this cup has got a hole in it," and you know, we can't quit adding water to it. But you know what? You can fill that cup up, even if it has a hole in the bottom. And how do you do that? You hold that cup under the water and you increase that rate to where that the water backs up and it fills up to the top, even though it's flowing out the bottom. But you never stop filling that cup up. And if you'll do that, you can fill that cup up. That's the way my Christian life is. That's the way your Christian life is. And we can be perfect before God if we keep filling it up with love. If we keep filling it up with doing the commandments of God. Day after day, never growing weary. If we can do that, then we can be perfect before God. Even though we're imperfect people. I find a lot of comfort in knowing that. I find a lot of comfort in knowing that. So Jesus said to love our enemies. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter into the straight gate. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are that enter in." To enter the straight gate. For straight is the narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leadeth to life, and few there are that find it. So when I think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 in our commandment to love our enemies, I have to ask myself a question. Is this the commandment that's going to keep Rick Chandler from entering that narrow gate? Is this the commandment that culls the herd? To use a term that we can understand. Will our failure to show the proper love to our enemies be the one that keeps us out of the straight and narrow gate? So we know the rest of the story. with the Good Samaritan. He didn't pass the victim by. He got off of his donkey and he went to the victim. And he cleaned and bandaged his wounds with oil. He gave him wine. But then he went that extra mile, didn't he? Because Jesus commanded us to do that too. Many of us would have thought, well, I've done enough. But he didn't think he had done enough. He put the victim up on his donkey and he took him into the town. He paid his room and board. Paid for his medical supplies. And when he left, he told the innkeeper that if you've had to spend more, I will make it right when I get back. That's a beautiful story. So we go back to the beginning of this story where the lawyer asked Jesus, he said, what must I do to have eternal life? If Jesus was standing in this pulpit today and you ask him, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? What weakness would I have that Jesus would reveal to me? What kind of parable would he say based on my weakness? Would he tell me a parable like the Good Samaritan? Would he tell me a parable about the talents? Would he say to me, repent lest ye likewise perish? What would he say to me? And what would he say to you? It's a very important question that only you can answer. We all have weaknesses in our life. I know I do mine. And we have the words of Jesus that reveal where our weaknesses are. But the good news is we can do something about them. And if you're here tonight and you have weaknesses, you have things in your life that you need to fix, you have sin that needs to be forgiven, come forward tonight. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. If you're here tonight and you've never been baptized, you've never been added to the body of Christ and to have your sins washed away, don't be like King Agrippa who said, I'm almost persuaded. Do it tonight. Tonight is the time for you to respond.